paying attention. Three stages to that journey, three stages to this journey right here. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to go into the study. Lord God, we're so grateful for your goodness to us, so grateful for the word that you've given us to take us into that promised land that the prophet was speaking of. We ask, Lord, that you just bless our study today, bless the service, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we dive into these things, that you'll guide us and through these scriptures and quicken it to us, Lord, to give us understanding. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, we're getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is some real meat and potatoes. And so just to kind of do a little transition, we'll close out the chapter 4 and where Paul's saying, I'll read these words. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul's exhorting everyone to look at the example that he's laid out of he's laid out in his life of humility and obedience to Christ, but it's pointing the way to Christ. And so that's what Paul is really laying out here, that our ultimate example is Christ. And any minister, any church age messenger that's preaching the word, they're not pointing the way to themselves, although they themselves can be an example in the word they're preaching. The ultimate goal is to point to Christ as our example. So in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And now, I love the way that Paul uses this phrase, puffed up. And now we're getting into some character traits, how we are. Now, and now look, when you get into chapter 5, we'll examine why they're puffed up. It's so interesting to look at the character of people and how we do and how we react to situations. He's fixing to get on them. And he's saying, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Puffed up, all built up in their self, like, Paul ain't going to come to us. And could you think how, we in our humanity sometimes we get all upset with somebody for no particular reason, because we think they're getting upset at Paul, the church age messenger, because of all these reasons that they got built up within themselves. But he said, "But I'm come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." In other words, you might be able to say a lot of things, but let me see if you're actually manifesting the word of God. When I come to you, I want to see if you're actually living the word, or if it's just a lot of vain speech. For the kingdom of God is not in word. Now, I thought we were supposed to be about the word, but it's got to be lived. It's not just something where you're telling, saying all these things and harassing one another and so forth and being puffed up, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So he's giving them the choice. You can decide in what manner I'm going to come unto you, with a rod where I'm going to kind of tear the hide off of you, or in love and corrective and peace and meekness to bring peace and restoration and those kind of things. Now look at what he's framing up as we go into chapter 5, that these people they've got somebody that's living in fornication, and rather than humbling themselves and they're actually endorsing that deviant lifestyle, and Paul's framing it up like you got somebody living in a way that a lot of the world don't even live. But instead of responding in humility and meekness, your response is actually to be puffed up. Now, you tell me that ain't the human condition. That a lot of times when our own lives and things are not going right and whatnot, we respond in the wrong way. Respond, all, get all puffed up like this, like a little. We get all bent out of shape over things, and where our own house is burning down, but we get all burnt, puffed up. So in chapter 5, Paul talks, this is how he's framing it up to him. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, y'all remember that we framed up Corinth was a little heathen town where they actually, as part of their worship, they would go to that temple of I forget the god, the goddess that they worship, but they would actually worship by committing fornication and things. And so he's saying this, what you're doing here is something that even the world, the heathens don't even do, but you are defending this person. And what's he framing up here? That when you see sin in your life or in your church or whatever, don't endorse it. Because that's our tendency, is to baby sin and pet the devil and, well, we just got to love them and everything. But love is going to be corrective. Love is not going to endorse something that's wrong. It's going to take a stand for something. You see young people smoking pot or something, and you we got to pour on the love. Well, don't forget to be corrective. You got to take a stand, and that's what Paul's saying he said, ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So look, as we read the rest of this chapter, he's telling them, look, you're still fellowshipping with this person, and you're treating them as though there's nothing wrong. It's just all good, and this person is doing things that are terrible. And so now this is the human condition that we're talking about, that your house would be burning down, and you will react to the minister preaching the word as though it's the minister's fault. You'll react to someone that's laying the word out or telling you some good advice. We get all puffed up. Well, you can't tell me. And in the meanwhile, it's your own house. The Corinthians church's house was burning down. And they're getting all upset at Paul. I got a little bird in a tree that's burning down. And that's the reaction, the Corinthians. Now, being puffed up means it's referring to a state of arrogance and self-exaltation. I know more than Paul. Paul ain't even going to come see us. It's a condition in which a person becomes so overly confident in their own views, abilities, or achievements to the point of ignoring or rejecting correction from God or others. And so it's the opposite of being humble and receptive. And that kind of self-exaltation, that kind of a stance or character trait is going to be just a huge hindrance, because it prevents you from really receiving and internalizing God's word. And instead of letting the word of God take a hold of your life and change you, your reaction is, well, bless God, I know. That person ain't going to tell me. And so when you get puffed up, they're more concerned about their own opinions and how much they know and their own background and their self-image. Self-image, that's the thing that gets us. Well, I don't want nothing to hinder what other people think about my self-image. I ain't going to raise my hand, or I'm not going to say amen, because I don't want anybody to look at my position or whatever. But that's why the scripture says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being puffed up not only stops the Holy Spirit from working effectively within the individual, but it also disrupts the unity and edification of the church as a whole. Could you imagine if like everybody in the church was puffed up? that would be a nightmare. That's what that little Corinthian church was. That everything's burning down around them. And look what the state they're in. They're defending. What a nightmare. Defending somebody living in sin, living in fornication. And now think, now this is, we'll frame it up kind of funny. This is like one of those talk shows where you got some kind of a horrible scenario coming out, a man and his wife, and then that the man's son is actually sleeping with his dad's step, it's his stepmother, sleeping with his mother's wife. And for a church to look at a scenario like that and say, well, I'm just going to cover that up. It's all right. They're still going out to McDonald's and, you know, fellowshipping and having a good old time. and sweeping it under the rug. And they're getting all puffed up about that. Now, you know, one person that got real puffed up, that Daniel was explaining in chapter 5 of Daniel to Belshazzar. He's talking about his daddy. He's like, now Belshazzar got all humbled. And so Daniel's explaining to him, now, don't you remember your dad, Nebuchadnezzar? That he got all built up in pride and said, well, nobody's going to tell me this and that. And God humbled him and put him out in the field and made him eat grass. So Daniel's telling him, O thou king, the Most High God gave you Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Now this kind of goes along with what Paul's trying to express in chapter 5, that when someone gets lifted up in pride and is defending the wrong thing or living in sin, then what the church can do is turn them over to the devil. Now, we're going to dive into that a little bit. Turn back, in other words, back up. Stop endorsing it. Back up. Pull away from it. Stop endorsing it. Stop putting your hands around it and saying, well, bless God, we got to love this person. Because love sometimes will be just back up and let the devil get a hold and let things progress in a way to where they realize that the devil ain't got nothing good for them. Okay, let think like this is what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He got out in the field, eating grass, living like a wild animal, and he began to realize the only thing that could save him was God. Brother Ramon said in the images of Christ, he said, and this is talking about being puffed up, what if there is a cage full of canaries and the cage is the size of this tabernacle? And one little canary flies up in the cage and says, gentlemen, I want to tell you all something. Now that's just speaking of character, how we do. Now, this is how we do. Like he's saying, what if there's a cage as big as this whole building, this whole tabernacle, and one little canary is going to get up and say, well, bless God, I know everything. One little canary flies up in the cage and says, gentlemen, I want to tell you all something. I happen to be just a little superior to you all. You see, I'm a canary that knows all about the human being. Oh, I can explain it all. I've seen the lady walk through the house. I've seen the children play. I know all about it. Now you all listen to me. And about the time he's pouting off his little brain, a Princeton University college man steps up with a polishedness of grammar, and he begins to carry a conversation with that little canary brain, using the highest grammar that he can and speaking to this little canary bird. I'd imagine the little fella turned his head sideways. He would listen from one side to another, but he don't know a thing he's talking about. Yet he can hear him, yet he can see him, but what does his knowledge amount to? Nothing, because he don't know what the man's talking about. Why? He's got a canary brain. He hasn't got a human brain. He just understands as canaries understand. And that's the way the human is. I don't care how intellectual you are, we still got canary brains because we're only human beings. Now how can we apply this to what Paul's talking about to the Corinthians? Is that they're looking at it from their little canary brain standpoint. Well, I don't see if there's anything wrong with whatever, with this situation. But to really understand things, we need God. We need a supernatural revelation so that we can have, God will elevate us from our little canary brain to where we're looking at things from God's vantage point. So we need God. And that puffed up mentality is what gets us in trouble. You know, Brother Brown, the Bible even talks about how that, you know, a man that, you know, that's fully loaded down is not going to be rattling. It's going to be quiet, more quiet and everything. But you have a man that's not full up of God, and it's going to be making a lot of noise, a lot of commotion as it goes down the road, just like a wagon. A wagon that doesn't have a load is just going to be making a lot of noise, and that's the same way that we are sometimes. You find the ones that are not fully loaded down want to tell everybody and want to be puffed up and want to explain things. Look what Brother Branham said in a door. He said, "We people out here believe in big things. We Americans, we want big hats and big automobiles and big denominations, more in the creed and more in the denomination. All we want is big things, and God is after small." Still voices. A lot of racket and noise is what we want. A farmer took a wagon one time, went out in the field, and when he did, it bumped and rattled and made a lot of noise. When it come back, it crossed the same bumps and never even moved. It was loaded with good things. So we don't want to be puffed up. Brother Branham said, and why is that so many Christians find it so hard to live the Christian life? He said, examine ourselves today. Examine it by the word. See, is our life ticking off just like that? See, everything, love, what's the fruit of it? How do you know it's keeping right time? It's got love. Love vauneth not itself. It's not like this this bird of paradise is making a big show. It's not puffed up. It's sociable, neighborly, loving, believing all things, hoping all things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience, meek, faith. All these fine qualities is ticking out of that person's life when the Holy Spirit's in there ticking it around. See, that's the worst kind of character trait, when you get so built up within yourself that you can't listen to the word. You think that, well, I'm the one that has all the answers. Look at all this information that I've got on the internet. Look at all the studying that I've done, and fail to actually humble ourselves to listen to what the word says about our life and the way that we're living. Now here's getting into the meat and potatoes. He said, it's reported that there's fornication among you. Now, if you want to really dive into this definition, just briefly, adultery is, the difference between adultery and fornication, it depends, it's looking at the marital bond, at that vow. So adultery is the deliberate betrayal of a marital bond. It's intimacy with somebody who is not your spouse. But now fornication is any activity outside of the context of your marriage. So whether it's premarital or extramarital, if it's outside of that marital bond, it's expressing an unclean, disordered life in the flesh. I was looking back through some sermons that Brother Dale preached, and he would really get into how fornication just dives right. It goes even into like the heart condition, where you're and I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not good. But look what Paul's saying. He said, it's reported commonly there's fornication among you, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Look, he's saying, I'm not in Corinth. I'm hundreds of miles away, but I'm still able to judge and tell you that what you're doing is wrong. But you there sitting right next to that person are willing to endorse it. Endorse what hundreds of miles away I'm not willing to endorse. I'm judging it as wrong. As though I were present concerning them, him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And turn him over to the devil. Now, here's the church's, the question for the church. Are we going to endorse it? Or are we going to throw our arms around it and say, I'm going to back you up? Or are we going to condemn it? Brother Branham, in Questions and Answers on the Holy Ghost, he said, that's what's the matter with the churches today. When a man comes into the body of Christ and becomes one of the members and starts doing evil, instead of you all getting together and doing this very same thing, and you, Branham Tabernacle, do that, because as long as you're holding him up, he's under the blood. As long as you're holding it up, endorsing it, just going along with it, well, you know, I know he's living that way, but we're just going to come to church and just go through the motions anyway, and just act like it ain't there. And he just keeps doing the same old thing over and over and over all the time. You get together and turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit is like might be saved in the day of the Lord, and watch the whip of God come in. Watch the devil take a hold of him. That's an evil spirit gets him. Now, isn't that such a interesting thing to study on, that it would be a good thing to just back up and let things play out to bring somebody to a place to where they're like, oh God, sin took me where I don't want to go. I need you. That can actually be love. And you know, that's our problem, is that when we see our children doing things wrong, you see your kids smoking that weed, smoking that joint, you see your kids doing something they shouldn't be doing, and you endorse it instead of getting on your knees and saying, God, you need to do whatever you need to do to straighten this out. But we'll endorse it and pat them on the back, bless them. You know, do you need that iPad? Do you need you a fancy new something or other? And we'll endorse it instead of pulling back and letting God correct and do what He needs to do. Now, you know, sometimes even little children, you know, that thing of pulling back. Sometimes you get a little kid that they just don't realize that they need to stay away from that fire, stay away from that candle. But then you got to learn the hard way. And you just sit, you take a step back, and you watch as they reach out. That little kid reaches out and touches that candle, and then they learn. And it sometimes it takes the hard way for them to learn. But turn them over to the devil is when a believer is persistently living in blatant, unrepentant sin. The church may be forced to deliver or remove that person from fellowship so that the destruction of the flesh can occur. In other words, the sinful and carnal part of their nature is allowed to run its course or be broken down so that the soul can be saved. You see somebody sitting in church and they're not living right. Brother Ram will say, remember Paul, what he told them over there, this man that wouldn't obey the gospel, he said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul will be saved. That's right. Now here's the thing, the kicker, is you can't play with God. You can't play with, you come into church and you expect to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and take communion and then live a hound dog life. And that's where the church is just endorsing things. And that's where you have just a mess like the Corinthians did. You can't endorse, you can't allow someone to come in living a hound dog life and then just kind of go by with it being patted on the back. You can't pet the devil. You can't pet the devil. You can't allow the devil to get away with doing things. You can't play with God. Brother, that word's inspired. Every word of it lays right straight to the human line. That's right. You'll either toe the line, but if you're ever born of the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Now, turn them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, and then watch that something begins to take hold, just like Brother Branham will give examples like Brother Ramsey that we'll look at in a moment. Brother Billy Paul, when the devil got a hold of him and got him in the hospital bed, and then he was ready to repent. And Brother Branham said, you did the sin and you do the praying. Then you're ready. You're in a state where your flesh is all broken down and your spirit's all in turmoil and you're ready to come back to God. The individual is left in the realm of natural consequences without the support of Christian fellowship. That sinful lifestyle will run its course, and it often results in severe losses or hardships. What's that mean, without the support of Christian fellowship? That don't mean nobody's talking to you. That don't mean that we do like the Amish and put you out or whatever and just disassociate from you. But it means that we're not praying for maybe the things that you want to be prayed for, but we're praying that God will do something in your life and will grab a hold of you and begin to mold you and bring you back into the fold. And what it is, it's not an endorsement. It's the purpose is not to abandon the person completely, but to remove that enabling environment that might allow sin to flourish. Now, this is really a lesson for us all, isn't it? Because that's our problem, is we're enablers. We want to enable the devil to just run roughshod over us and over our family. We'll see our kids watching TV shows and things that they shouldn't be, and we just enable it. We'll just pat the devil and let him just do whatever. And that's what Paul's saying. You can't do that. You know, we've... If the devil's coming in your house, it's time to take a stand and say, you got to get out. If the devil's coming in your church or whatever and afflicting people, it's time to take a stand and say, you can't do that. You got to get out. I'm trying to find a place to close here. This is a big, long story, Brother Ramsey. I'm not going to read that right now, but I'll read this quote where Brother Ram said in questions and answers, and then we'll stop as the musicians come forward. He said, God telling the Holy Church, which is his body here on earth, that now this is after the Old Testament and the New, telling a man that was so filthy and dirty amongst the people that he lived with his own father's wife, said such a thing in the body of Christ, you church, turn him over to the devil for the destruction. See, God permits the... And when he got something he has to see done to put a whip on somebody, he'll turn an evil spirit loose on them so that they'll torment that person and bring them back. That's what's the matter with the churches today. When a man comes into the body of Christ and becomes one of the members and starts doing evil, instead of you all getting together and doing this very same thing, and you, Branham Tabernacle, do that, because as long as you're holding him up, he's under the blood. And he just keeps doing the same old thing over and over and over all the time. You get together and turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And watch the whip of God come in. Watch the devil take a hold of him. That's an evil spirit gets him. And God bless you, saints. We'll stop right there, and we will continue next time.